Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. All right, this is the word of God. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Life Community Church, which is actually just down the street, Convoy Court on the opposite end. And, you know, Pastor Jonathan, he's been serving in the ministry, in the San Diego ministry for about 3 years now. And recently, Pastor Peter, Pastor Jonathan, as well as some of the other pastors from the Kearney Mesa area have been just joining together in fellowship and prayer for the community. And so that's been exciting. And so just a little bit about Pastor Jonathan. He has a wife named Tara, who is a children's pastor at Abundant Life, and also has two children by the name of Faith and Micah. And so please, everyone, if you can just join me in welcoming Pastor Jonathan Park as he preaches God's word.
All right. Good morning, church. It's so good to be here with you. It really is a privilege for me to stand here for Pastor Peter and be able to share with you the Word of God. As I was introduced, I've only been in San Diego about 3.5 years, but actually, right when I got here, I actually heard about you and Pastor Peter through my uncle, Pastor Keith Park from Sunland. You guys know him. He's spoken here before. He's the wiser one, the anointed one, and, you know, but luckily God gave me the looks, and so, of course, I'm just kidding. Don't tell him I said that. He was telling me about this great ministry, and hey, you should meet up with Peter. He's a great guy, and it took me 3 years for us to finally get connected, and it's been such a joy for us to meet together and to pray, and the most exciting thing is that we are dreaming and visioning of how God might use the church in this area to really conversation. And at some point, you know, I think Abundant Life and Kairos and some of the other ministries, that we're going to partner together, we're going to come together, and we're going to start doing some things together to proclaim the kingdom of God here in Kearney Mesa. So be looking forward to that. Amen. Can we just pray together real quick? God, thank you for the privilege and the joy of being able to speak here. And God, I'm humbled by this opportunity. God, I pray for the leading of your Spirit, Father, that your will be done. And God, that you would bless and you would strengthen this church for the work of the gospel to which they have been called. God, we ask that you would be glorified above all else. Lord, none of this preparation is able to contain the fullness of your heart and your message for these brothers and sisters. So I pray your Holy Spirit, God, to do his work. And may the word that are being shared, God, be anointed and be used of you to bring glory to your name and to build up faithful, spirit-filled, passionate followers of Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. So, Pastor Peter said that you guys were focusing on mission. And said, whatever you want to speak about mission, that's what you should preach on. And that's like sending a pastor, you know, sending someone to a candy store. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I love this topic of mission. It's something that I'm very passionate for. And I'm just struggling, like, Lord, there's so much that can be said. What do I do? And so I just want to come to the very beginning. And I'm I am absolutely positive that Pastor Peter, I'm sure he took you through Acts, he talked to you about witness and mission and all these things, but I hope the words that I bring today will just be able to add a little bit more and be able to really bless and challenge you. So we're talking here at Acts chapter 1 and the book of Acts. In some of the older translations, where am I pointing to? Am I pointing? Oh, there it is. All right. In some of the older translations of the Bible, Acts is introduced as the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know if you know that or not. But in most of our more recent translations, it actually doesn't say that. Because really, when you carefully look throughout the book of Acts, one of the things that you'll truly come away and be impressed with is the fact that it is all led not by the apostles, but it is led by the Holy Spirit. Time and time again, the Holy Spirit breaks in and says, okay, go here, do this, speak this, heal here. And in response to that prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit, the apostles go out into the Mediterranean world and the early church is planted and it goes forth from there. And so really, it should be titled Acts of the Holy Spirit, no? More than 50 times, the Holy Spirit blesses, instructs, leads, guides those original apostles. And so, an individual filled and led by the Spirit, a church filled and led by the Holy Spirit, that is a church that will do the mission of God. Amen? So in this passage that we are looking at today, it says the disciples had gathered together, right? And they had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is where the book of Acts starts, right? After the Gospels, they had witnessed the resurrected Lord. And seriously, how do you go back to your daily grind after you witness something like that? After you see him die on the cross, and after he's placed in that tomb 3 days, you see this resurrected Lord, and he is just here and there. How do you go back to the regular doldrums of life? Everything is turned upside down. Everything they believed about life and about the kingdom and about what was real, it had just been turned upside down. Jesus was truly the Messiah, and that he was God in the flesh. They worshiped him after he resurrected. And now the question is, now what? Now what do we do? Where do you begin? But of course, Jesus doesn't leave them hanging with that question. From the very beginning, from the very beginning of his ministry, and from the very beginning of him discipling the original 12, he made it very clear what the purpose of their discipleship was. In Matthew chapter 4:19, if you remember, he calls them, says, come follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. So this whole discipleship, living with him those 3 years, and where they are now, Jesus had always intended that they would follow up upon his ministry and they would continue to proclaim the kingdom. They would continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work that the Father God is doing to redeem his people, to draw them unto himself, and to witness to the world this amazing grace and love. And so he tells them very clearly in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, right? That is the source of power. That is what all of this ministry is going about. This is how they're going to proceed. The question of what's next, the question of where do we go now, the question of, you know, where do we begin? It begins always with God. It begins with the Holy Spirit. Mission and ministry, as you guys have been talking about, it is always to be God-centered. And by that, what I mean is this. So often when we think about evangelism, when we think about mission, so much of it is really about us. You know, I got to obey God, and there's this fear of obedience, or we feel this obligation, like, oh, everyone else is doing this. I need to do this too. And a lot of times, sometimes it is our own insecurities that motivates us to try and get people to agree with what I agree with. I mean, it's a way of affirming what I believe, right? And I'm not saying if you have those motivations that you can't be involved in ministry and mission, but what I'm saying is that even in the presence of all those motivations, we need to come back to remember that this has always been God's ministry. This is always about the Father's heart for his people. And so this whole idea of waiting for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in order to do mission, that is what God-centered missions is all about. And so the first point that I offer you today is that the Holy Spirit is given to advance the gospel. Now, we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. We talk about spiritual gifts. We talk about the healing of the Holy Spirit. We talk about discernment and all the things that the Holy Spirit does. And those are all good and right things, and we should talk about that. We should talk about how the Holy Spirit leads us into community and all of those things. But all of those things that God does through the Holy Spirit, they are not the end in and of themselves. What is the purpose of these spiritual gifts? What is the purpose of God creating these spirit-filled communities? What is all of this about? It's about advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we kind of end with, oh, this is such a great community. I love being at this church. Sometimes we end with, oh, you know, I have these gifts and I love serving at my church. And we end, oh, I've been healed by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we kind of end with that. But you need to remember all of that is for the purpose of testifying to the realities of God's kingdom that has broken in into this world. And so the desire of the Holy Spirit is to continue and do what Jesus himself began. He's come to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. That was his ministry. And through the church, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the church continues that mission. We are a gospel people founded by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. We are sustained by that, and as a church, we live into that. Man, I love how, you know, Pastor Peter, he really loves his church. And I'm glad to see that you guys are all here early in the morning and you love your church. Praise the Lord. I hear and I experience your worship together, and there's clearly love and joy in this place. But never forget, brothers and sisters, that we are gathered here together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why engaging in mission together is an absolute imperative. This is the big picture. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we continue to read in Acts chapter 1 how the disciples, in obedience to Jesus, they stay in Jerusalem and they wait. Before, they couldn't get out of there fast enough. Do you remember? When Jesus was arrested, right? When Jesus originally got arrested, where were the disciples? They weren't surrounding him to defend him. They all didn't follow him to see what was going to happen. They all took off. And so before, they couldn't run fast enough. But now they had experienced the resurrected Lord. And Jesus tells them, now you need to wait for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so they go back into Jerusalem. And it says they wait. And they keep in prayer. And the beginning of chapter 2. In verses 1 to 4, it says that the promised power, it didn't come immediately, did it? They had to wait, and they had to pray. They had to keep in prayer. We know that Jesus resurrected, and he stayed with his disciples for another 40 days before his ascension to continue to teach them about ministry and about the mission. And then still, after that 40 days, they had to wait for the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. So Jesus resurrects, and still for another week or so, they're going to have to just wait and wait and wait for the Lord and for the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been for the disciples? I mean, just take a moment. I mean, just you know, a little over a month ago, their master, their Lord, was arrested, falsely accused, crucified. And those people who did that, they're still there in Jerusalem. Those Pharisees, the high priest, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, they're still there. And so it's not like they were sitting up in their room just having a cup of tea and just says, oh, let's just hang out and wait. There was fear. But greater than the fear was the trust in this resurrected Jesus. And so they stayed. They stayed, they persevered, and they prayed. And so in chapter 2, we have the testimony of how the Holy Spirit came upon them as they were praying, like tongues of fire, like a wind, like a mighty wind. It came and it filled them in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Joel chapter 2, where upon his sons and daughters, it says they'll be filled with the Spirit, they'll prophesy. And friends, God is forming in you that a heart that is set on him above the work that is required. You see, the whole idea of God having them wait in prayer was to lead them to a place of humility and dependence. The second principle about Spirit-driven witness is this, that it requires waiting prayer. I mean, have you guys ever met, you know, like, you know, someone who you took maybe skiing for the first time, you know, and they go kind of once the bunny slopes. They're like, okay, I'm ready, you know, and they want to go with you up to the Black Diamond. And it's like the reality just kind of hits them in the face. You know, I mean, that's kind of something that happened to me, only it was the other way. You know, I went to the bunny slope once. They're like, oh, this is easy. Why do people keep saying it's hard? I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to go up to the diamond. And it took me a couple hours to get down. And at the very end, I lost control of myself. And literally, everything flew off as I was flipping over and over on the slope. And I finally came to a slid and stopped, checking myself if anything was broken. My skis were over there. My poles were over there. Everything was everywhere. And it just so happened I stopped right next to a group that was learning how to ski. And I'm not kidding. The instructor looks at me, looks at his group, and says, this is not how you do it. So I served a purpose. I was full of myself, basically. Man, I was passionate, and I said, oh, I want to go out and do this right now. And my friends are like, are you sure you're ready? You know, don't you want to go down this bunny slope a couple more times? You see, that's exactly why God has the disciples wait and to pray. Because he doesn't want them going out full of themselves. He wants them to wait. He wants them to think about the ministry of Jesus. He wants to think about all the stuff that he taught. And he wants them to wait until what? Until the Holy Spirit comes and leads and directs them to be the kind of witnesses they were called to be. You cannot be a Spirit-driven witness unless you are willing to engage in waiting prayer. You have to go into that closet place. You have to go into that secret place. You have to come to the prayer meetings that goes on here, and you need to fight first in prayer in order for God to use you in the way that he desires. I mean, there is no question. There's so many people in this room. I'm sure you are very capable people. You're gifted. You know your Bible. You could probably just go out the door right now if you had to. You could just pull somebody over and say, hey, do you know what the Bible says about salvation? And you can do some kind of witness. You can testify to God. There's no question in my mind. But if you want to join in the work that God is doing, if you want to be an instrument of God, it requires waiting. Evangelism, mission, witness, it begins on our knees as we pray for the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Man, the idea of going on the mission field and the idea of bringing people to Christ, I mean, that is, wow, how exciting and cool that would be. And sometimes we just get a little ahead of ourselves. And so he had the disciples wait to work through their emotions and to come to a place where they were ready to be led by the Holy Spirit. After I graduated college, I went to Russia for a year. This was back in 92. This was, you know, some of you guys, you weren't even born yet, right? I don't know. Anyway, this was back in 92, and communism had just fallen. Russia had just elected their first president, Boris Yeltsin. And man, Russia was a mess. And my church was going to send me, in the U.S., was going to send me to this church in Moscow, and they wanted me to do youth and college ministry. And I'm telling you, man, I was like, I really thought of myself as a superhero. You know, I was standing tall. I was like, yes, I'm going to go to this desperate place. I'm going to proclaim the gospel, and God is just going to do this amazing thing. You know, it's going to be awesome, you know? And the first 3 months, all I did was teach English for an hour a week. That was it. There was a seminary class. They didn't know any English. They wanted to learn. I had my guitar, and literally once a week, A, B, C, D, come on, guys, sing with me, E, F, G, ah, eh. These are the vowels. That's what I was doing for 3 months, and I cannot even begin to describe to you how frustrated I was. I was like, God, I thought you wanted me to, I thought you were going to do all these things. I thought people were going to come to faith. There's not even any youth and college people at this church. What's going on? And after the shock of my irrelevancy finally settled in, there was only one other thing I could do besides, you know, teaching that class. I mean, I didn't have any friends. I didn't speak Russian. I didn't know where to go. Back then, Russia was really like the Wild West. It was kind of scary. I sat in my room and I read scripture all day. I was having these 2, 3, 4 hour long devotional times. I was singing songs on my own for hours at a time. Then I'd read the Bible and I would journal and I would pray and I would pray. And it finally came to a point where I felt like God was like, do you get it now? Do you know what's going on? And I came to a place in my heart where I was able to say, Lord, if nothing else happens, if all you brought me here to do was to just love on these seminary students and teach them the ABCs, let me be your instrument. Having you in this lavish devotional time, that is the passion of my heart. And only when I came to that point did the ministry take off. And I'm not kidding, out of nowhere, these college students and these youth started coming to the church, and we started Bible studies, and people started coming to faith, and I was starting discipleship groups, and we're ministering to our city. It was one of the most amazing years of my life in terms of ministry. But it began with waiting prayer, waiting upon the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And this is what made the early church such a phenomenal and powerful movement. It was not the giftedness in and of themselves, but it was the power of the gift, the Holy Spirit, that they received from God on that day of Pentecost. They were supremely aware of the Spirit's presence and promptly obeyed in those moments. And again, this is what made them, this is why God used them so mightily, because they obeyed the subtle leading of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2:14, it says, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And this is the beginning of the ministry. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, there was nothing they could do to keep in that message. Those same people who months before asked for Jesus to be crucified, now he was proclaiming to them that this Jesus you crucified is the promised Messiah, and in him is life. God calls us to be a witness to his amazing work in Jesus Christ. And so this anointing here, that is 1:8, coming of the Holy Spirit, as I said, that's what it is all about. And sometimes we confuse this calling as a mandate to just get out there and do something, when really it is an invitation to join them in the work that God is already doing. You see, I mean, seriously, ask yourself this. Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of the people around you that you work with, that you study with, the family members you live with? And sometimes we think like it's all up to me, and it's like there's nothing going on, and it's just waiting for me to say something, and then the Holy Spirit will break in. But friends, Jesus had already said he's come to seek and save the lost. He's already doing the work. In the Methodist tradition, which I come from, we have a term, prevenient grace. It is a term that describes our understanding that God is actively working even before you know that he's there. It's the prevenient grace of God that connected you to individuals who helped you come to the saving knowledge of Christ. It's the prevenient grace of God that kind of sparked that understanding, oh, maybe there is something more in this world. When you looked at the stars outside and you were so impressed and you felt this small and you're like, there's got to be something out there, that is prevenient grace. And I believe that grace is everywhere and it is active because our God is a good God and he desires all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whether people respond to that or not, that's a different story. But God is actively working. In John chapter 16, verse 7 to 8, can we read that out loud all together? But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. John chapter 16. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, which means the Holy Spirit is actively working. And so Spirit-driven witness, the next point is this. It is an invitation to join in what God is already doing, you see. And when you truly believe that, when you truly believe that, there's confidence, there's security. It's not all up to you. It's not all on your shoulders. You're one part of all that God is already doing. And it's an invitation to join in that, right? The power of our witness as a church depends on whether or not we know the source of that guidance and power. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift to all believers to complete the work that Jesus began. The Holy Spirit was given to who? Just those original apostles? No, if you go back and look at Acts chapter 1:15, it says there were about 120 believers that was waiting prayer for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, they were specifically set apart to lead, but there were 120 who were anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to all believers. And so the final point is this, that the Holy Spirit-driven witness is for all believers, not just apostles. Not just those who have the gift of evangelism, not just those who are mature and who has a great understanding of the Bible. It is for every believer, because every believer has been gifted with the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would say that God delights in using the uneducated. He delights in using the ordinary. He delights in using the newbies who really have no idea what they're doing. Why? Because that much more, it shows his power. That much more, he is glorified. If I might, let me introduce you to my mom. That's the white-haired lady in there in the middle. In Korean, there's a term, Ajumma, and it basically means middle-aged lady. She's actually a little bit past that. I guess I can't call her that anymore. But my mom is not your typical Ajumma. She really is the epitome of a Spirit-driven witness. My mom, my dad, my dad was a pastor. My mom, faithful pastor's wife. About when most pastors start thinking about retirement, they came to me and said, hey, I think God's calling us to do ministry. And so this has been several years since I had come back from my ministry in Russia. And my dad and mom were saying, like, I think God wants us to go back and kind of fix the things that you messed up, you know? No, their words were, to do the things that you couldn't do. Which makes sense, because I really was out of my mind. Anyway, my dad passed away while they were doing mission work there. And everyone expected this woman to come running home. I mean, after 30-some years in America, she barely learned how to speak English. She doesn't speak Russian. She isn't seminary trained, never had any Bible college. All she has is her love of Jesus. And man, she is a woman of prayer. She stayed by herself. After following my dad around in ministry for all these years, she stayed. And everyone was like, are you sure? Are you sure? I'll be honest. I asked, are you sure, Mom? What are you going to do by yourself? She stayed in Russia and started this amazing homeless ministry. I mean, she really was kind of like a Mother Teresa in St. Petersburg. And then she says, God's calling me to go to Central Asia, to Kazakhstan. Kazakhstan, where's that, right? And she goes and she builds, you know, she has all these partners. I don't know how she came up with all these partners, but there's all these people who just want to give her money. Because, you know, she's like this adorable little grandma. And she just comes and tells the story of these people. And she says, hey, but man, but these people really need a community center. And if you could just give some. And they're like, how much? You know, I'm not kidding. I mean, she raises millions of dollars. I don't know how she does it. And she builds these community centers. And she does these ministries with people that long-standing missionaries in those countries are not able to do. And I think it's because she looks like this. How can you be threatened? How can you feel threatened by this short, slightly overweight, plump, white-haired? She has the smile, and she just laughs all the time, and she is a mother to everyone. And she is doing this amazing ministry. And everyone now wants to be a part of it. There are all these huge churches in Korea that's like, can we come and minister with you? You know, they did this TV programs on her and all these things. And I'm telling you, as her son, as much as I love her, as much as I honor her, I'm like, what's going on? How can this be? And I realize sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, it's my education that gets in the way. A lot of times, it's my confidence that gets in the way of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's my lack of prayer. My mom, the only thing she's confident in is Jesus. And she is there doing ministry. The Holy Spirit, Spirit-driven witness, is for everyone at every stage. Your part is to believe that and to say yes. And so in closing, along with these principles that I shared with you, and if I could just remind you again, or those principles again, that the Holy Spirit, the big picture is given to advance the gospel. That's the big picture. Everything else that he does is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Spirit-driven witness requires waiting prayer. If you're not willing to struggle in prayer for the people around you, Spirit can't use you. Holy Spirit, or Spirit-driven witness, is an invitation to join what God is already doing. That we trust in God, and we go where God wants us to go. That we are a part of all that he is doing already. And how awesome is that? And Spirit-driven witness is for all believers. And so as in terms of application, I want to challenge all of you to be, above all else, men and women of prayer. That you're willing to wait in prayer until prompted and led by the Holy Spirit. Man, I was actually you know, Pastor Peter, we had met just this past week, and he was saying how the first week in January, you guys all fasted. And I was like, yeah, we did that too, you know? And he's like, oh, yeah. And then people came for prayer every night, like 50, 60 of them. I was like, really? Dang. My church doesn't do that. And so our church still has a long way to go. But if you guys are willing to commit to that kind of prayer in your life, you guys are ahead of the game. And I want to challenge and encourage you that when it comes to mission and witness, that is where it starts. That you commit to joining and to prayer. That you commit to prayer at home for the people around you. As you're walking down the street, you know, you don't have to like close your eyes and hold your hands to pray. You can just talk to God. Keep your eyes open. I give you permission. It's okay. It's not a sin. Especially when you're driving. Please keep your eyes open. But you know, as you're going around, just throw some prayer bombs. Throw some prayer grenades. You know, you see this person walking by, you don't know what they're going through. God does. Lord, would you just bless this person? I don't know what they're going through, but I pray they would truly know you as their Father. And you could just say those prayers and just make it just that part of your life where you're constantly seeking the Father's heart for the people of your community. Obey the subtle prompts to witness and invite, as you don't know what may come of it, right? I mean, the worst that can come from having that subtle, you know, prompting of the Holy Spirit, hey, go talk to that person. You go to that, talk to that person, and they're like, I'm not very interested. Okay, you walk away. I mean, what did you really lose? But in obedience to that, God is going to lead you. He's going to take you to people who are ready to be harvested, who are ready to enter into the kingdom, and they need a person to voice the gospel and to offer the invitation. As I first came to the awareness of this, I was a college student. I mean, I didn't grow up in youth group listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I was like, huh, what? But in college, through my college ministry, I was getting some of that. And I remember I was distinctively walking by, and there was this guy, a friend of mine, talking with this other guy. They had their Bible open. It was really intense, but something wasn't right in my heart. And I felt that prompting, you need to pray. So I was on my way to class. I don't usually ditch classes, but this was God. It really was. And I sat there, and I was praying and praying, and they finally finished. And I go up to that friend of mine, hey, what's going on? He was talking with a cult member. And this cult guy was teaching him all these aberrant theology and trying to bring him into the kingdom. And so I sat with him for the next hour and sharing with him the gospel. And he received Christ into his heart right then and there. And that's not, there are so many of cases like that. And some of you are like, oh, Pastor Jay, but I can't do that. I don't know how to share the gospel. Fine. Do you know how to say, would you come to my church? Just make the invitation. Hey, come to my small group. Meet some of our guys. Hey, my pastor would love to talk to you. If you're willing, let's set up a coffee date. Just make the invitation. Obey that subtle prompting, right? Offer love, an ear, and the word, because the Holy Spirit brings conviction in ways that you never can conceive of. As I said, a lot of times what prevents us is we don't know exactly how to talk about the gospel stuff, but you know, just love on people and give them an ear, be a good listener, and give them the word. And by that, I mean give them the Bible. A lot of times, I just challenge people to say, hey, have you ever read the Bible for yourself? Can you just read maybe the book of John? And if you have any questions, I'd love to discuss that with you. And I can't tell you how many times people came back just from reading and the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They came into relationship with Jesus. And finally, rejoice in and trust that every effort is a part of God's larger design. Man, every time. That person may have said no. That person may have not. You know, you share the gospel, it was so eloquent, it was so beautiful, it was so obedient. They're like, oh, I'm not ready. Don't go away. Don't go away depressed. Don't go away rejected. Because, as I said, God is working in ways that we don't see. There is a master design, and perhaps you're the 59th person out of 100 that God is going to use. Or perhaps you're the 99th, and that next person, because of the things that you share, the next person and their invitation, that person is finally going to be ready to come. Or maybe you're the first. Either way, remember, every opportunity to lift up the gospel, rejoice in it. Thank God for it. Because the Holy Spirit is going to use that to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? Friends, I pray for a year, and not just a year, but a life of Spirit-driven witness, that God would use you mightily to declare the goodness of Jesus and the gospel that saves us and that brings us to God as our Heavenly Father. I look forward to hearing from Pastor Peter in the months to come of the wonderful things that is happening to this congregation. I pray it so. And through Kairos, the kingdom of God will truly advance.